right, if you'll turn with me back in Judges to the end of chapter 8, it's sort of the setup for chapter 9. Conspiracy and murder and comedy and all kinds of things. I was talking to Hannah about it this week, and she says, "Is that the story where everybody dies?" I said, "Yeah." So I hope that grips you. But all after all, that is the word of God. So, Judges chapter 8, starting in verse 29. The death of Gideon. Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Be'er and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem, that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come up to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land. And one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where's your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you've despised? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many wounded up to the entrance of the gate fell. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he arose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and followed Abimelech and put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. The word of our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this was a tragic moment, an awful moment. We pray, Lord, that you would use it for our good, Lord. We pray that you would teach us what you would have to teach us here by your Spirit. Lord God, that we would be those who remember and those who put our trust in you to return justice on the head of every evil enemy. Any other thing, Lord, that you would teach us, we entrust into your hands. Only help your preacher, Lord, to preach with clarity and power by your Spirit, so that even if I'm forgotten, Lord, that your message never will in the hearts of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I said we were finishing up Gideon's story, and I tricked you and myself. I was wrong. Our story tonight is kind of the epilogue to Gideon's story. If you remember last week, we saw that although God used Gideon to save Israel, Gideon was still sort of corrupted by the end of his life. He did a lot of the bad things that God told kings not to do in Deuteronomy 17. He led the people in doing what's right in his own eyes. So in this way, Gideon's kind of like the first sniffles and the headache, you know, when you feel a little down the day before and then the next day you get sick. He's the sniffles and the headache, and Abimelech is like full-blown COVID. So even though this story is all about Abimelech, Gideon's son, all the horrors of his false reign, in many ways this story is a continuation of all Gideon's sin too. So as we descend into this mess, there are two things I think this text will draw our attention to. First, we'll see that forgetfulness is a root of unrighteousness. That forgetfulness is a root of unrighteousness. And then we'll see, second, how despite all this, God never forgets to uphold his righteousness. His righteousness is sure. Those two things. So first, forgetfulness leading to unrighteousness. This is a pretty brutal story. Got Abimelech killing 69 brothers, execution style, on one stone. Abimelech setting up a false kingdom. You've got Shechemites then betraying him, raising up bandits, cursing him at a drunken party. You've got Abimelech slaughtering an entire city of people, burning their leaders alive. You've got Abimelech's head being caved in by a millstone and asking a young man to stab him and finish him off. It's a savage story from the get-go. That was my little recap in case you lost me at some point in that long story. One of the big questions I think the author of Judges wants to answer for you back in chapter 8 is he wants to answer the classic question, how did we get here? Where did this come from? That's why I started reading back in chapter 8, because I'm convinced the last two verses of chapter 8, you have the setup of all the carnage of Abimelech's life. So you've got there in verse 34, the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who delivered them from the hand of all their enemies. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, it's Gideon, in return for all the good he'd done to Israel. They forgot God, they forgot Gideon, and were off to the races. Because it seems like the root of all of Israel and all of Abimelech's unrighteousness is that they don't remember. Israel doesn't remember God, and they don't appreciate what God's man did for them. And when I say they don't remember, I don't think the text is saying they just plumb forgot. Oops. Remembering in the Bible is more than just not recalling something. It's more than recalling. Remembering in the Bible is recalling and cherishing. Recalling and trusting. It's remembering something from the past in order that it impacts you in the present. And so the command to remember, it's everywhere in the Bible. The Bible's all about remembering. Every feast they celebrated, every tower of rocks that they built, they're supposed to remember God and all the things he'd done for them. And even the tassels on their robes and the little boxes they'd put on the door frame of their houses were there to remind them about God and about his law. Everything they did was to remember, 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 remember and cherish, remember and let it impact you into trust. So remembering is very important to the Jews. And remembering is more than recalling. We know they didn't remember God in Gideon because we know they didn't remember God because it says in verse 33 of chapter 8, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals. This actually shows up through the whole story. Actually, every time you hear, Judges is so big into puns and so big into the language. Every time you hear about the leaders of Shechem, in Hebrew, the word for leader is the Baals of Shechem, the lords of Shechem. And you hear about them all throughout the story. You just hear this drumbeat, the Baals, the Baals, the Baals. And then where do the Baals of Shechem get their blood money? They get it out of the temple of Baal Berith. And I don't think it's any coincidence that when they run for refuge, they run right into the stronghold of El Berith. El being one of their other gods. Actually, just a quick side note, though, I've been tracking for you all the times that The writer of Judges is making fun of God's enemies. This is one of those places. The Shechemites, isn't it interesting? They take refuge in the house of El, and that's where they're killed. Actually, the word there for stronghold in Hebrew is also the word for a burial chamber. So they go to take refuge in this false god El. They take refuge in his stronghold, aka burial chamber, and that's where they're killed. There's no safety in the god El. Anyway, it's clear that Israel didn't remember God. In a lot of ways, this story actually reads more like a Canaanite history than it does like a book of the Bible. God is almost strangely absent here. It's also clear, though, that they don't remember Gideon. Jotham reminds them, Jotham being his son, he reminds them they should have remembered Gideon. In verse 17, he says, "My father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian." But Abimelech has all of his sons killed but one, not for lack of trying. Gaal cries out to the Shechemites, "Who's Abimelech that we should serve him? Isn't he the son of Jerubbaal? Why should we serve him?" Gaal might as well be saying, "What's Jerubbaal to us? What's Gideon? Who's Gideon to us? Who cares about Gideon?" And by the end of the account, we find out what God thinks about all this. We get a little bit of a divine perspective. In verse 56, he tells us that one of his biggest reasons for punishing Abimelech was his sin against Gideon. "Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers." All this is to say that when you read the Bible, oftentimes, especially in Old Testament narrative, you want to find times when God just comes out and says, "Here's the theology going on here. Here's what's happening. Here's the meaning of this whole story." And as we piece together all the times where that comes to the surface, where the theology is made explicit, you start to see that the roots of the story's unrighteousness are the people's failure to remember. They didn't remember God's presence. They didn't remember God's guidance or his assistance or his salvation. They didn't remember God's man and all his faithful leadership. They weren't grateful for these things. They weren't letting these things impact them in the present. Like the scoffers of 2 Peter 3, that the ones that forget Noah's flood and make fun of Noah's flood, instead of remembering the events and the significance of the events, they deliberately overlook the events. And so they brushed God aside, did their own thing. They moved straight past Gideon and made saviors after their own image. And they forgot. And it's so like sinful man to do that, to forget. I think the first thing the story teaches us, I think this is a lesson that we all need, that we need to remember. On the one hand, there's this thread in the Bible about how we ought to remember those who have led us well with gratefulness and keep their example with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." That's what Israel should have done with Gideon. It's what Jotham's shouting from the mountain. It's happening in the end of chapter 8. But even more importantly than that, we're to remember the Lord. We're to look back on the great things he's done for us. We're to let all of that remembrance grow our gratefulness to him and strengthen our trust in him. And it's got to be one of the biggest reasons for the Lord's Supper. Remember, do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me. It lies behind a lot of the Psalms, Psalm 77, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and so on and so on. But this is supposed to be one of those things we do all the time. Remembering the Lord, remembering Jesus, remembering what they've done, remembering our leaders, remembering. Like, I bet every family here probably has like big God came through moments that you like to remember. Every family has their own. They're the kind of things you, when you're sitting around a fire or when you're really contemplative as a family, you reminisce about these things. "Dad, tell us again how you saved us out of that horrible lifestyle. Remember that time that we didn't have anywhere near enough money and then God had someone send us an anonymous check? Remember when we were saved from that horrible, dangerous situation? Remember when he brought that person back from that, seemed like their deathbed in the hospital? Remember, remember, remember." Our family has these things. I've shared with you some of them. When Oliver's born, my dad has a time when God revealed himself to him in supernatural ways. Even Emma, when she was a little girl, had a time when she prayed as a little girl that God would bring a stone up for her out of an air vent, and God brought back the stone. Not to mention all the thousands of ways he's guided us and kept us. Remember when God did this? Remember when God did that? And maybe you go home and think, what are those things that we've got? Those stories of, yeah, remember. One thing that I like to do every birthday, this is my birthday tradition, I look back through my life and I rehearse all the ways that God's been there for me throughout my entire life. It's a great practice. I think of how, God, you preserved me in half a uterus through a birth defect. I think of all the people he's put in my life, all the big decisions he's guided me through, all the truths he's driven home for me, all the sin he's protected me from, all the harm he's protected me from, all the ways he's grown me and blessed me. And by the way, your names pop up a lot in those prayers, being a big part of that. And remembering all that makes me grateful. Share a good moment with him on the day you're born. And remembering all that helps me to trust him going forward. Of course, I'm not telling you something you have to do. It's just something I recommend to do. It's a beautiful thing. All of this so we don't just brush God aside and do our own thing. All of this so we don't dismiss Jesus and try to make ourselves another Savior. Forgetfulness is one of the first roots of unrighteousness. And that's point number one for tonight. To remember. Second point. Can you believe it's only 2 points for this long story, but two strong points. Second point, that God, even though we forget God, and that's a root of unrighteousness for us, the second point is that God never forgets to uphold righteousness. And I mean this for your encouragement. This story is definitely a monument to the dangers of bad leadership. There's so much unrighteousness in this story, it's crazy. You've got Abimelech, who's an unrighteous leader. You see this in his tribalism, his grasping after power, his murdering his brothers, his murdering whole towns. In Jotham's fable, you get God's assessment of this reign. None of the good trees are available, so the worthless bramble is made king. That's Abimelech. The worthless, in case you're wondering, that's Abimelech. And I think it's supposed to be a little funny. I love how the bramble tells the tall cedars, you can come and take refuge under my shade. Okay. He's got a high estimation of himself. And then in verse 22, we get the author's assessment of his reign. Because when he describes his reign, he uses the Hebrew word for a tribal reigning instead of a kingly reigning. It's like he just can't call himself or bring himself to call Abimelech a king. Verse 22, and Abimelech regionally ruled over Israel for 3 years. Because Abimelech's just awful. Then there's the leaders of Shechem, and they're awful too. And you think about it, they pick an evil man to rule over them twice. Abimelech and Gaal, the son of Ebed meaning servant. And they're far from exercising the good faith and integrity of Jotham's parable. Because first, they betray Gideon's family. And then they betray Abimelech. You know, I don't think the primary purpose of the parable is to show you how bad the bramble is. I think that's obvious. But I think one of the purposes of the parable is to show you how dumb the trees are for picking the bramble. And so if Abimelech was awful, then so are the leaders of Shechem. And how often do wicked societies get the wicked leaders they deserve? A convicting thing. Anyway, I guess just primarily, I think it's important that you learn from this story never to pick evil leaders yourselves. That's a fairly obvious lesson from this story. It has some application for how we vote and for church leaders or government leaders. And it's just a little underline here. We ought to be careful. But I think this story is driving at something a lot more important, though. It's driving at the fact that God will not leave evil leaders unpunished. That though they may not remember him, he will always remember their unrighteousness. You see that in the first big theological statement of verses 23 and 24. It says, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Why? That the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. In case you're wondering, if you need new glasses, you heard that right. The text seems to be saying that God sent a demon to make trouble between Shechem and Abimelech. So I want you to marvel with me for a second here about the beauty of God's judgment. Because first of all, he announces all of the judgment ahead of time through Jotham's curse. Ironically, he pronounces this curse from Mount Gerizim. We think this place must have had good acoustics because this is the place where Israel shouted the blessings of the covenant back in Deuteronomy, back in Joshua. This is the mountain of blessing back there. But now he's pronouncing curses from just far enough away that they can't hit him with an arrow. So first, God's announcing all this judgment through Jotham's curse ahead of time. He calls his shot. But second, God's judging his enemies by using his enemies. A demon, and Shechem, and Abimelech. You know, God could have smushed these guys in all kinds of different ways, through invaders or famine or disease, but he chose to bring the traitors down with their own treachery. There's poetic justice. I think as a quick side note, isn't that usually how God's enemies operate? They just turn and tear each other apart. There's no honor among thieves. I guess that's part of what makes hell hell. All the selfishness and clawing and backbiting, and that's why I'm never surprised when I see a selfish leader and I see his faction turn on him as soon as it's convenient. That's why I'm never surprised to see an evil leader leave in disgrace. I almost feel like just wait long enough. You'll see their downfall. I love it when evildoers fall into the pit that they dug for other people, but that's the second reason it's beautiful. It's beautiful because God calls his shot. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And second, he uses treacherous men to destroy each other in their own treachery. And then third, the third beautiful part of this judgment is that all the evil leaders are put to shame. Abimelech gets killed by a random millstone. And there's poetic justice in that. Abimelech's killed with a stone, just like he killed all his brothers on a stone. And Abimelech's horrified to learn that the stone was thrown by a girl. How humiliating for him in his mind, just like with Jael earlier in Judges. So he has to turn to euthanasia at the hands of a young boy, like that's better. And he's horribly disgraced. And then there are the leaders of Shechem. They're killed by the man they cursed, as Zebul shouted, "Where's your mouth now? Aren't these the people you despised?" And Shechem's not just defeated. They're burned alive in a stronghold, and the stronghold's razed, and the whole ground is salted. God brings about delicious justice on these evil leaders. It's amazing. And the final theological statement of the whole story just revels in that. Notice the use of the word return. Verse 56, "Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." And this is what God always does. You can always count on the fact that God will always return evil on the heads of evil leaders. Always. It's the basis of Micah 7, one of my favorite passages on this. In Micah 7, Micah's lamenting all the evil leaders of his day. He says in verse 2 of Micah 7, "The godly has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. Each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar." Sound familiar? But then Micah comforts himself with the thought that God's righteousness will come. Then verse 7 there of chapter 7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation." Verse 8, "Rejoice not over me, my enemy, When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Verse 9, I shall look upon his vindication. Verse 10, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. The unrighteousness of the rulers, God returning unrighteousness on their heads. Kind of drive all this home. There's a song by John Foreman based on the passage called Equally Skilled. You might want to look it up. It's a beautiful song. John Foreman takes his cue from Micah 7 and he sings about bad leaders. And he sings, and both of their hands are equally skilled at doing evil, equally skilled at bribing the judges, equally skilled at perverting justice, both of their hands. And then he lays out God as the contrast. He says, and both of his hands are equally skilled at ruining evil, equally skilled at judging the judges, equally skilled administering justice, both of his hands. I read, listen to that song, I go, yes! Yes, he is. Both of his hands. And all this is really great news for us. Because I think as we get more and more used to living under wicked rulers, what does Abimelech's story remind us of? First of all, it reminds us, remember the beauty of the judgment, it reminds us that he has announced ahead of time the judgment of wicked rulers, and it is sure and it is certain. And second, often, wicked rulers fall by their own devices. You can just watch a lot of times as they turn and devour each other. And then third, someday they'll all come to great shame. Someday. You know, there are lots of things Christians are welcome to do to oppose bad leaders. Even as we do so in all peaceableness and godly submission. But no matter what we do or don't do, we all do one thing in common. We all wait for the certain judgment of God. He will return it on their own heads. He can't not do it. He's the God of justice. And so as we look in horror at foolish legislation or smug self-righteousness, as wicked rulers seem to win the day and increase pressure on our freedoms, we can stand with Micah in declaring things like, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light. My enemy will see, and shame will cover her. I close in saying, rest easy, dear Christian, rest easy. Your avenger sees. He sees and he will make a good return. Remember him and wait for him. That's the sermon. That's the long chapter. Remember him and wait for him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we remember you, our maker, our prophet, our redeemer, our guide, our life, our everything, our most holy Lord and friend, as we started this morning. We remember you, the great things you've done for us. Even this story, Lord, is a great thing you've done for us that we remember. May we call it to mind. May we store it in our heart. And Lord, we wait for your justice. All creation groans to see it, but we wait for your justice with certainty and with comfort. We pray, Lord, guide us, help us to be good citizens of heaven and of this land as we wait for your promised justice. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon's all about remembering.